Good morning, everyone. How are you today? You're loving this coolish weather and not quite so hot. I think I'm feeling much better, sort of rehydrated after a lot of hot weather. Now, we have been looking at, we've talked before that the theme this year as we seek God throughout the year is becoming a people, being a people. There's a banner over here for our theme, being a people after God's own heart. And of course that comes from the scripture where we hear that it was David, a man, a follower of God, a Hebrew, a man that God gave a testimony to and said, he is a man after my own heart. And we did mention briefly that, you know, how could this be? We know of the story of David. We know that he wasn't perfect. We know that, in fact, he did some pretty bad things. Probably you and I sit here and think, well, I'd never do that. You know, how could he be a man after God's own heart? In fact, we look around at each other sometimes and just little things. You know, we might be looking a little bit off into the distance sometimes, and somebody will think, how could that person be a person after God's own heart? They're off with a fairy somewhere. So we sometimes judge, in fact, we do a lot, on the outside, where God looks on the inside. So during this year, we're going to have snapshots of David's life, of things that have happened to him, of things that God taught him, and hopefully we will see the things that God can teach us. So one of the things as we start today is a question. How do we best learn? You know, I one of my degrees is a master in education. And one of the things I really, really liked learning about was how people learn. Because we learn in different ways, not just in this congregation. We have many different ways, but throughout the world, in different cultures, different times, different contexts. We all learn in different ways. And being part of the education system for quite a long time, I often would scratch my head and be very kind of disillusioned by the education system because we seem to have only one way to learn. We are presented only one way. Most of us here have been to university or we're headed there. And how do we learn? We learn from books. We learn by writing papers. We listen to people who've done more study than we have. We watch film clips or YouTube talks. Then we graduate. And most of us, as we walk across the podium and put the little hat on or whatever we're going to do, think that we're pretty cool and we're ready to take on the world. Okay, just let me at them. But then that company that we applied for, and we really wanted the job there, hires us. Wow. Boy, do they know what they've gotten? Hoo-hoo-hoo. And then we find out we really don't know much at all. We spend the next few years learning by experience, solving problems, being challenged, learning to work with others. One of the things that we learn about God as we walk with Him and read the story that He's revealed to us is that He teaches by experience. That's why Jesus grabbed the 12 guys and said, come along with me, eat with me, hang out with me, sit around the campfire with me, listen to me, let's tell stories into the middle of the night and learn with me. That's the only way we can learn to trust Him. You do not learn to trust Jesus by reading. Yes, we learn about God, and you know that I'm the first one to say we need to be soaked in the Scripture. But that is not how we learn to trust God or to be close to Him. The devil knows the Scripture. There are people who have PhDs in theology, three or four of them. And they could also not know God. That's the scary thing. And the person who maybe has never learned to read and only gets what other people have shared maybe is closer to God than the guy who has PhDs in theology. Because God teaches us so that we will learn to trust Him and learn to obey Him. And to learn that He is stronger than we are. And I thank the Lord for our worship team as they chose the songs for today, which really talks about that. And when we have the least strength, the least wisdom, the least capabilities, that is when He is strong for us. He did to show us over and over again that He fights for us. And He provides for us. When we admit and recognize that we need Him. And so many of us, it's a human predicament. We want to be self-sufficient. Let's really be honest in our heart. We want to be self-sufficient. You know, from the time we're little kids, all the little kids that were sitting here, many times, you know, don't let me do, I can do this, you know. From the beginning, we're brought up to think, okay, just let me at him. So, one of the ways that David learned throughout his whole life, from the watching of sheep to the very last days of as a king, he learned about God, his God, and how to be a man after his own heart. In the world throughout history, we're told that survival belongs to the fittest, that the way we face the enemy and evil is to be strong, to develop ourselves, our muscles, to have power, to be self-reliant. But throughout Scripture, we see it turned upside down. We constantly see God does not work that way, that He delights to work His power through the weakest, those who don't think much of themselves at all. But guess what has to happen first? That we admit to and recognize that we are weak. And I want to tell you, not one of us likes to do that. Not one of us likes to do that. We want to think of ourselves as being capable, as being strong, as being, I can do anything. Our culture tells us that. Your culture as Asian tells you that. My culture as American tells me that. You know, Americans are taught from the little kid, anyone can be president. Well, I kind of know that. I figured that one out. You know, never thought. But we are taught that we can do anything. And so we sit here in this room as followers of Jesus Christ, stretching our muscles. I can do it. I can do it. And we're going to find out today. And actually, this is, you know, a very famous story. It's the probably best known story in the Bible. And kids know it from everywhere. And you're probably thinking, oh gosh, David and Goliath again, you know. But actually, as I went through it, we're going to have two sermons on it. I can't even get through the stuff in one. Because I think we're going to see maybe a little different. So in chapter 16, we learned of the anointing of David, which was only known to his family, to a few people. But we heard that the Spirit of God came upon David at that time. And now we see the next step in his journey. Let's pray. Father, we want to be immersed in your word. Lord, we want our eyes and our ears and our hearts to be open to your word. Lord, we humbly come before you. We ask that you would teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you might have heard, as I said, many sermons preached on this. I've preached a few myself. Maybe it's been how to defeat the giants in your life. That's a big one. You know, things like depression and anger and things like that. And so you can defeat them just like David did. Or it might have been the five stones that David picked up. What those stones are. And what stones that we can pick up and use in our lives. I don't know how you decide what the stones are. You know, which stones can we say? Worship? You know, prayer? What can we say? But these are not the point of the story. Or what God wants us to know. It's a long reach away from the context to get to those. Yes, maybe we can say, yes, I, by God's strength, I can defeat giants. But let's look at what this story is really about. Is this story really about fighting my giant enemies? Or is it about fighting God's enemies? What if it's about spiritual warfare for the kingdom of God? Let's look at the background. There's an ongoing battle with the Philistines. In fact, I won't go into too much, but there was the coastline and the Israelites were up over here. And then there was a valley and there were plains. And Israel needed that land to be able to have some trade routes, to be able to build their economy. Remember, they've come into the land, and here they are, and they need that place. And they have a long history of fighting the Philistines. We also know that Saul had failed as king. Samuel had already said that the crown has been taken away from you. That was in the spirit, but not yet in reality. Saul was still the king in reality. And he was failing in the valley of Elah, where the Israelites were facing the Philistines in a stalemate every day. Goliath was dominating the scene. So what was God going to do as we read this, you know? What was God going to do? Was he going to send in a bigger giant? Do you remember Caleb and Joshua going over the little hump of the hill and looking at Hebron and saying, oh, you know, and everybody else says, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And they were, all the other spies were shaking in their boots, but Caleb and Joshua said, our God can fight the battle. But the Hebrews didn't want to hear that, just as they didn't want to hear this. So, what was going to happen? So, we have some scenes here. So in verses 4 to 11, and I'll just read a few little passages as we go along, but we see in 4 to 11 a description of Goliath. And we see that he was a man who was a giant. He was about 9 feet tall. It says his armor weighed 125 pounds. That's what most of us would like to weigh. And weapons that weighed a lot. His spear weighed 25 pounds. And he taunted the men. He was teasing them and provoking them. Every day, confidence was being whittled away for 40 days. And it wasn't just once a day. It was twice, in the morning and the evening. Goliath was the center of it all at that time. The Israelites were in awe of him. So when, in verse 8, it says he stood, shouted to the ranks of Israel, why have you come out to draw up for battle? It's a good question. Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Then choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Wow. He says, why do you even bother to come out here? You're not doing anything. You know, every day you line up. Boom, boom, boom. You know? And then when I come out, you turn around and run away. So what in the world are you doing? How about us? Do we come out every day? Oh, I'm going to fight for God. And the first little thing, the giant goes, bah! And we go, ee! You know? Like on Halloween, boom! You know? And we run away. We wake up in the morning, I'm going to serve God today, and the first temptation that comes along our path, we're running in the other direction. We line up for church. Yes, and we do line up, don't we? Once a week. And then during the week, we have all these things that push us and shove us and taunt us. The enemy taunting us. Do we stand and fight? Or do we run away? Do we bury our head in the sand? Do we say it's okay? And every day we're being pushed a bit more by the enemy. So then he says, don't we know who we are? Don't you know who I am? So he talks about identity. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know who you are? And what does he say? He says, I'm a Philistine. And then what does he say to all of you? Aren't you the servants of Saul? What do you think the Israelites should have said right then? We are servants of God, not Saul. But they didn't say a word. They did not take their identity and say, I'm a servant of God. That's who I fight for. This is very key. And what happens, and what happened continues to happen in Israel. They had forgotten their God. They had forgotten on whose strength they were to rely. And they shook in their boots. This is the perspective that the men and Saul were taking. They faced an enemy and could do nothing. Every morning, every evening, no volunteers, and they were terrified. See, one of the other keys here is perspective. How do you and I look at our lives? How do you and I look at the situations that come in our lives? Do we look at it horizontally and see the enemy and see the things that we face and we are afraid? We don't want to pick up the sword. We don't want to stand strong in the name of the Lord. Or do we ask God to see from His perspective? What is going on here? I want to see something bigger. If you ever went to the outback of Australia, you had enough money to buy one of these million hectare properties out in the middle of Australia, where it's pretty dry, you'd go in on four-wheel drive, and you'd go up to the farmhouse or whatever ranch, and you talk to the owner, and he'd show you the outbuildings and things like that. But would you stop there and say, yeah, I'll buy this? No. What you would do next is take a helicopter ride to go up into the air and look at the expanse of the property that you're going to buy. And the owner would say, look, there's a dam over there, and there's the sheep pen over there, and there's an outcrop thing that we use for blah, 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 and the property goes to here, and your neighbor over there is not very nice, so don't bother him, and your neighbor over here is really cool, and he won't steal your cattle or whatever. You go up so you can get a picture, a perspective of what you're going to buy. That's what God sees. And we're children of God. We're servants of God. And he says, I don't want you just to see that perspective, that horizontal, on the ground, uh-oh, kind of perspective. I want you to lift up. I want you to ask God to show you the picture as much as he wants to reveal to you. And we will learn that this is one of the keys that David had. One of the insights that he had. That would help him to form him into a man, a person after God's own heart. The Israelites' minds were so filled with Goliath watching that they had no room for God. And when David arrived, they could only look at him as little insignificant thing and not worth their attention. But we find out and we know that this is the man or boy that God has sent into this battle. Do we, you and I, get taken up with Goliath watching? We look at the problem, we look at the big issue, and we rehearse it. We look at the obstacles, the presence of the enemy looking at us, and we forget God. We forget that he's in control, even of this situation. We keep the problem so forefront in our minds. We rehearse it every day, if not to ourselves, then to others. Every time we talk to a friend, we rehearse the problem we're facing. There's not a word about God. It's just about the problem. Can't we get rid of this person? Can't we change this? Can't we do something about this? Rather than saying, wait a minute, what's God doing here? What's he teaching me? What's he teaching us as a group, as a church, as a fellowship, as a ministry team, whatever it might be? And we line up, as it were, just like the Israelites, and listen to the tauntings of Goliath. See? You think you're Christians, we can't even get along together. You know? You think you're following God, and you know, I know what's in your heart. I know what you say behind closed doors. And we just stand frightened, coward, afraid to take a step. It's interesting, it says that Saul and the others were frightened and terrified. It's interesting also that when Saul was first made king, the description of him was he was head and shoulders above all the other men. But he was a grasshopper compared to Goliath. But he was a strong man. So if we were looking for a guy to go to Goliath, we'd have you all stand up and we'd look at see the one who is head and shoulders above everyone else. I don't know if there is anyone in here, but we'd take the tallest, wouldn't we? And send him out. But here comes a little teenager. So, the next scene we see, verses 12 to 19. David is called for an errand. He's called by his dad. And David's three older brothers are out there following Saul. They're part of the army. David is an errand boy. And his father, worried about the brothers, he says, I want you to take some cheese and loaves of bread and stuff like that to your brothers. And then I want you to come back and tell me how they are. A little errand boy. And he says, go to your brothers who are fighting in a battle. And so David, this little guy, now men in here, when you were young, I'm sure you wanted to fight battles. You probably had toy soldiers, maybe. I don't know. Maybe you had other things that you lined up. Except maybe with this new generation, it's in video games. No more toy soldiers, see? But you do this. You learn how. Battle strategy. You line them up, and you get them ready, and boy, you want to fight. If the video game allowed you to line them up and then didn't allow you to do anything else, you would want your money back. You say, this is a dud. All we do is line up. We don't do anything. See? And this is what was happening here. And David, as this young guy who wanted to see a battle. He ran. It says he ran in and he gave the food to the food master. He said, give this to my brothers. And he ran over to see the battle. He's peering over. He said, I can hardly wait. I want to hear the clashing of swords. I want to see the shouts and things like that. And he walked over there and there was nothing going on. They were all just standing there. And all of a sudden, this big guy came out, Goliath, and he said the same thing that he's been saying for 40 days, morning and night. The next scene, verses 20 to 24, does show us what I just mentioned, that what David did see, and that was nothing. There was no battle. The men were running away when Goliath came out. No one steps forward to take the challenge. There's no indication that God was in their thinking at all. Ephesians tells us that we're not only part of God's bride, but we're part of His army. Ephesians 6 tells us there and tells us about armor. That we ourselves can be in a position in our own routines, in our Christian life, and we can do so without any thought as to how the living God is a part of everything we do. Every moment we're alive, we stand there as I stand here, paralyzed with fear or upset in my thoughts, without calling on God, without seeking His help and His guidance. And when the foe rattles his spear, we turn in dismay. Their eyes were not on God in the law. The scripture tells us that these enemies were left in the land to test Israel. Back in Judges, God said, I will not get rid of all of them because I want to test you, try you, strengthen you by my power. Today, we do not have a primrose path as a Christian. There are enemies around. There are temptations and issues that come against us. And God wants to see, do we trust Him? Do we walk in His way? Do we listen to Him? That is how we grow as a Christian and become a person after God's own heart. I guess one of the things that I'm so passionate about, there's a lot of things I'm passionate about, but, is for us to know that God is not there as our sugar daddy. He is there to help us through the potholes, the ruts, the difficulties in life, so that we can become more like Him. And we can learn how to deal with life and its problems in a godly way. When David looked up, 25 through 30, it says, all the men fled from that thing, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his house, father's house, free in Israel. No taxes, in other words. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? And then they tell him again what they were just talking about. But this is an important verse. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? This is the key. David calls it as it is. Calls it as God sees it. He doesn't say, who's this big giant of man? uncircumcised Philistine. He's a pagan. He's a Gentile. He is not in the family of God. And why does he taunt the living God? So he says, who am I? I am a child of the living God. And I will not stand here and let somebody tear down the name of my God. That's what he said. We are more the servants of the living God, you and me. We had Jesus die for us. Now it was the shepherd boy, this little young boy, who said, who does this loudmouth think he is? And he sees a different perspective. He says, we're God's people. He's a covenant God. Who is this guy? David has one look and immediately puts his finger on the situation. It's God that this man is defying. It's about God and his glory. We who are self-reliant, like Saul and his army, when we realize we can't do it, then God is working on us to show us that it is through him, and he wants the glory, and he will do it in our lives if we will just listen to him. This is what the strength or the power of weakness is all about. It's in our inadequacy that the power of God and his glory can be seen in splendor. And it takes a shepherd boy to point this out. You and I, who are well-educated, who've traveled the world, who have pretty much everything we want, or certainly everything we need, do we stand up for God? David had spent years in the fields with the sheep, learning from God, worshiping him, learning to protect the sheep from the lion and the bear and the wolf. His mind and his heart were so thoroughly God-dominated that he wouldn't even allow himself to think of the strength of the enemy in this situation, but to trust in the strength of his God. And then Eliab looks at him, his older brother, and says, who are you? You know, you little whippersnapper. My runt of a little brother. You know? Eliab is jealous. He knew in the back of his mind that David had been anointed. And what does he say? What does Eliab say to him? Why did you come? Who did you leave your few sheep with? You know, like, you run a business of four people, who did you leave that with? You know, as if it mattered. You're a nobody. You don't even have an important role in the family. And he even lashed into a motive in David's heart. He said, you're conceited. You're wicked in your heart. You only came down to gawk at us. So here he presumes to know David's heart. Do we do that to others? Do we presume to know another person's heart? I want to dare say that husbands and wives don't even know each other's heart at times. Or them there. And you might have lived with each other for 10 years, 20, 30, or 40. It is interesting to note here that God has called David a man after his own heart, while his brother calls him a man with a wicked heart. Very interesting. But there was no battle to watch. Do you think of yourself as a warrior? Have you ever thought of that as a Christian? Or have you thought it's a primrose path? Have you thought that God, if I said, why did God save you? What did Jesus do? And I think we would all say, well, he saved me. He saved me from my sin. He forgave me for my sin. He has provided eternity for me. I will be in heaven with him. I will have a resurrected body. You notice that those would be the normal things we say, and it's all about me. He's done this for me. What did Jesus come to do? Oh, he did this for me. He saved me. That's really cool. But I just want to say that in 1 Peter 3:18, it says, Christ suffered, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Man was separated from God. I'm here, God's there. And Jesus came, and we know, you know, the picture of the bridge and stuff, how Jesus was a bridge, and we know all those things, theological things. And God says, I want you, Diana, I want you, Stephen, I want you, Chloe, I want you, Howard. And so what he does, he reaches into our heart through the Holy Spirit, and he brings us to him, and we make a step. And he opens the door so that we can come into his presence. And he takes away our sin. And we have forgiveness. And we say, I'm going to live forever. Death does not have any power over me. And I'm going to heaven. Where are you going when you die? Hell, you know. And I'm going to be resurrected. But then God looks at us and says, you know why I'm doing all this? Do you know why I'm doing this? Is it because there's anything in you? Uh-uh. You're weak. I'm weak. It's because I want you to honor and love me. I want you to be with me. I want you to be with me. The God of the universe. That's why. And did you know that David understood that so well and so deeply that as a little teenager, he was willing to say, no one speaks about my God at and gets away with it. That sets the story. What's going to happen? Well, you and I know the story, but we want to hear a little bit more. We want to hear a little bit more, and we will. In a couple of weeks' time, we have a guest speaker next week, and then the following week, we're going to see what happens with David. I want to ask this question. Do we really believe God will do what is best for us in our lives? Are we in this just for us or for God? That's what being a person after God's own heart is all about. It's not going to be how many church services you attended, how many fellowships you led, how many Bible verses you memorized, how many worship teams you led, how long you were a deacon, if you were on the church council, if you're a pastor. None of that's going to matter. What matters is, do I love and trust God above all? Above all. Let's pray. Father, what can we say? Your word continually reminds us, you know, that we are hard of hearing and slow to learn. And you constantly tell us how much you love us. You constantly tell us how much you want to be with us. And that, Lord, that should be the thing that brings us the most joy in our heart. I pray by your Spirit, Lord, that you would work that in us. I pray that each of us this week would open our hands and open our heart and say, Lord, I'm weak. I have no strength. But you have everything. And I trust in you. I put all these things in your hands. And I'm not afraid, as Paul was not afraid, to say, I am weak and I need you. And when I am weak, then you are my strength. In Jesus' name, amen.